Turn in your Bibles with me, please, for our first reading to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So it is an easy division in the chapter. We have verses 1 through 10 speaking of the first beast, and then we have verses 11 through the end speaking of the second beast. We'll divide the chapter between the two beasts. Who are these beasts? What does it mean, the word beast? Well, the reason these two entities are called beasts is because they are unnatural. They work outside of the natural order. They are what we would call bestial in their behavior. The order of things is for all to bow the knee to Christ in the state and in the church. The first beast in this chapter speaks of the ungodly government that will not bow the knee to Christ, and the second speaks of the ungodly church that will not bow the knee to Christ. And so as we see these particular descriptions played out, we will see two things. First of all, we'll see that they have thrown off all righteous government. That is, they will not bow the knee to Christ. And then the second thing is that they are counterfeit messiahs or counterfeit authorities, such that they desire in their appearance to appear like Christ, to appear like the one who is rightly in those positions of authority as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as the King and head of the church. And so the first beast, if you've been following with us and you can remember what we've been talking about, as we've seen all of the descriptions of Christ so far in the book of Revelation, we see that here in chapter 13 that the beast that rises up out of the sea has an appearance that is a counterfeit Christ appearance. He has heads and horns and crowns. In other words, he has arrogated to himself that which belongs only to Jesus Christ. He's a usurper because he believes that he can rule in the governments of men without subduing his calling to Jesus Christ himself. He believes that he can rule over men and not be just. You remember what David said in 2 Samuel 23. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. This beast believes that he can rule in the sphere of men without being righteous, without ruling in the fear of God, that he can usurp that authority and arrogate it to himself. And so whenever the state rises up in such a way, number one, so as not to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, to arrogate to itself powers that belong only to Christ, it becomes this bestial kind of government. Now you say, well, does our government do that? Well, of course it does. Yes. Yes. In that there are several laws on our books today where these are federal laws, national laws, where we attempt to ascertain a person's heart in the kind of crime that they have committed. That is a divine prerogative. That is arrogating to itself an authority, a power that belongs only to God, only to Jesus Christ. All right, the other thing I want you to notice about this chapter is if you're familiar with Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 it plays very largely here in what John is telling us in chapter 13. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, remember that there were four kingdoms that were described successively: lion, bear, beast, and then this fourth kingdom, right? Well, now here they're all brought together because those four kingdoms that Daniel described in Daniel chapter 7 were the same kind of beastly kingdoms that we see here all rolled into one. And this beast is given power for 42 months. And what's the 42 months again? Do you remember? It's that second half of human history. It's the time from Christ's resurrection until his coming again. And so this kind of bestial government will continue until the return of Christ. So in that we see that they are, that these governments, or this government itself, is, well, first it arises out of the sea, right? What does the sea represent? The dark abyss, the roiling, uncontrolled, and mysterious darkness. Well, it speaks of its ungodliness. It rises up out of the sea. It's seven heads with names of blasphemy. Remember that the people of God have a name written upon their head, right? What was that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What name does this king, this kingdom, have written upon its heads? Names of blasphemy. You see, so there is a name. It is type, anti-type. It is Christ, Antichrist. So anti-Christian government, and then we'll see anti-Christian church in the second half of the chapter. 10 horns with crowns. The horns represent this worldly authority of the beast, its fullness as expressed by the number 10. The horn is a symbol of strength, and these are crowned horns. It's a royal, albeit wicked, strength. It is like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth of a lion, and it has the authority of the dragon and is energized and empowered by the dragon. Of course, the dragon is none other than Satan himself. And so the identity of the beast is that governmental expression seen in the anti-Christian governments of the world. And again, Daniel 7 is where we go to understand the foundation for this passage. And they're characterized as a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and then a fourth beast succeeds the previous three. In this beast, the beast that shall exist during the time of the 42 months, we see the consummation of the beasts of Daniel's vision. The history of the beast, as described here, well, he has a wound, and he recovers seemingly miraculously from that wound. Well, because there are times when, during the course of human history, this anti-Christian government suffers a wound such that he is brought to Christ, he is brought to bear. There have been times when governments have been completely Christianized, and the bestial nature has been slain. But then what happens? Well, there's a succession that takes place after that, and many of those successions bring a return to this beast-like nature of the government instead. Remember that the Roman Empire was so wounded in that way, in that wickedness and persecution of the church, and it was seemingly stopped at the Christianization of the empire under Constantine. But then it was revived during the height of the mingling of church and state that took place subsequent to that in the Middle Ages. The worship, well, the beast is worshipped. If men will not have God as God, but will become atheistic or agnostic in their belief system, then the state moves into the place of God. And what do we see today? We see the state as the provider, don't we? We see the state doing all of those things that God has said he would do. So the beast is worshipped. Then we see this worldwide dominion. The whole of the unbelieving world becomes subservient to the beast, and the beast will take special aim at the saints. He will curse the saints in heaven who are out of his reach and persecute the ones on earth who are within his reach. The reason this beast persecutes the saints is because they will not bow down to its anti-Christian authority, its usurped power, its idolatry. Note also that this power is given to him. This is really important. Remember that we're still prosecuting the entirety of the decree, that Revelation 5 sets the stage for these subsequent chapters. This is indeed involved in the seals and in the trumpets and later on in the vials. We'll see that this is the prosecution of the Lord Jesus Christ as he subdues all kingdoms of the world to himself. And so there is an authority that is given to him for 42 months. And the characteristics of this government from hell then is the persecution of God's people, and this is in keeping with Daniel chapter 7. It is an arrogation of power to itself that belongs only to Christ. It is seemingly overwhelming in its might, and it is worshipped as God. Remember that that to this beast is given power to persecute the saints of God for 42 months, or throughout the interadvenial age. How interesting is that, that the Lord would use a beast-like government to chastise and to train his people? But he does. In fact, he has done that throughout human history. Isn't that what Isaiah 10 teaches us? Right? Ho Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in his hand is the staff of my own indignation, God says, as Assyria strikes at that northern kingdom to chastise them for their sins. So this portion then closes with a comfort to the people of God in the midst of such an oppressor. All who do as the beast does, oppressing and killing, etc., shall in like measure be treated. Although this beast receives his power from the dragon, it is made up of mere men who will be judged as they have mistreated and abused others. And so this is the patience of the saints, that there is a day of reckoning and the Lord is the judge. And this authority, this seemingly usurped authority, is indeed given under the sovereign hand of God. And finally, we note that this beast of the sea desires to imitate Christ. Many, many parallels in the appearance of the beast and Christ as the beast takes to himself those signs and offices that belong only to the King of Kings. Beginning now with verse 11, then, we move on to the second beast. And they are both called beasts because they are working outside of that God-ordained order. But the second beast is that anti-Christian church. Not the anti-Christian government, but the anti-Christian church. And I hope you saw in our reading that these two are allied together. They make themselves comfortable friends. This unholy marriage of church and state, this anti-Christian marriage of church and state, is indeed put on display here in verses 11 and following. Now this beast comes out of the land. This may be an illusion in contradistinction to the beast of the sea that comes out of the tumultuous nations. The land beast arises out of the church. In other words, out of that land inheritance, the land that was promised to the children of Israel. And this would be in keeping with the statements of the apostle warning that out of the midst of the church, men shall arise as wolves dressed as sheep, not sparing the flock. And isn't that what we see here in the description of the second beast? He has the appearance of a lamb. He sounds like a lamb. But he speaks. Well, what does it say? It says, he had horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. As a dragon. And who is the dragon again? That's right, it is Satan himself. And so the appearance of this second beast, this one, rather than having that fearful and threatening appearance, well, he has an appearance like a lamb. And so he appears gentle and trustworthy. The two horns speak of his power and his age. It is a lamb, but not a newborn, not weak and powerless. It has horns. And note that this is the imitation of the churchly office of Christ. And so Christ himself, remember what John saw when he turned? In chapter 5, he heard about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I turned to see the one who ascended the throne to take the scroll out of him that sat on the throne, and I beheld a lamb, not a lion, but a lamb. Well, here the anti-church takes that same appearance as a lamb. But he speaks like a dragon. He has the same hatred for God and for his saints, for true worship, for proper doctrine. And so these considerations lead to the identity of the beast of that system of worldly philosophy and false religion seen all over the world, but especially characterized in the papal system of the Church of Rome. The ministry of this beast, he glorifies the first beast. That is, he promotes the same kind of tyranny and persecution. He has his false wonders, the pretended miracles of that anti-church. Remember Egypt's magicians who had their pretended miracles. You see here, this anti-church also has its pretended miracles. There is a miracle according to that anti-church where a piece of bread and a cup of wine is turned into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, such that it is no longer bread and wine, but the very body and blood of Christ, and that Christ there is to be worshipped and glorified, body, soul, blood, and divinity. That is one of those pretended miracles that we hear about. So he gives life to the image of the beast. Now remember Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, the image that he had made. So then there were during the history of the first three centuries, there were these kinds of parallels. We're much too sophisticated to erect these kind of statues today. What we erect are thought statues, thought structures. And so we no longer worship the statues like Nebuchadnezzar's image and so on, Domitian's image in the third century. We don't do it like that. What we do is we erect an all-powerful state and cause folks to bow to that state. This is the way we do it today. And so this anti-church gives life to the image of the beast. In other words, that she, in her unholy marriage to the state, not only validates the bestial character of the anti-church state, but also seeks to rule over it. So then, death to those who would not worship the image of the beast. The oppression and murder of God's people, the mark of the beast is given at his charge, and this mark is the mark of apostasy and heresy, signifying solidarity with this anti-church. And we see the unholy marriage of this church and state in that those without the mark of the beast are unable to buy and sell. They are ostracized, they are patronized, they are pushed out of polite society. Polite society there in quotations. So now we have come to this strange appellation, the 666. If you look throughout the centuries at the speculation over what the 666 means, you have probably twice as many opinions as you do those who've commented on it. It's a really interesting thing. Some of the latest in our day has been have you seen those monster drinks that have the three, looks like a claw mark on them? Have you seen that? There are people saying, well, that's the Hebrew 666. I know, it seems silly to us, because once we understand the signs and the symbols of the book of Revelation, we're not bound to such strange interpretations. Remember what the number 7 represents to John. What does it represent? Well, it is the number of divinity and the number of creation, the perfection of what God is doing in this world. And so 4 plus 3, 7 is that number of perfection. 4 times 3, 12 is the number of covenantal fullness, right? And so we have 12 times 12 times 1,000, the 144,000 representing all of the elect of God, right? Well, if 7 is the number of fullness and perfection and completion, what is the number 6? That's right, missed it by that much. It is the number of a man. It is not the number of divinity. It is not the number of perfection and completion. It is rather the number of missing the mark. And so in all of the machinations of the church, the anti-church, in all of the machinations of the anti-state, what do? They take that number that is supposed to be full and complete, and they miss the mark. And they miss it in its fullness of missing. That's why it's repeated 3 times, 666. It is indeed the number of a man, as it is said here in the book of Revelation in chapter 13. The number of a man, it is not the divine fullness. It is the number of mankind's missing the mark. And so for all of its power, this anti-state misses the mark because it is not Christ's rule. And for all of its authority, this anti-church misses the mark because it falls short of the government of Jesus Christ, who is himself full of perfection, full of beauty. And so 666 is not some enigmatic name. It does not stand for Nero or Caesar or Neron Caesar, as some have said. We don't limit it to that era. It is indeed all of the manifestations of those governments and churches that do not bow the knee to Christ. And it is their missing the mark. It is the number of incompletion cubed. The number of incompletion cubed. 666. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, calls it the errors and heresies in papal Rome. But it is not limited only to papal Rome. It is any system in church or in state that would rise up and usurp the place of Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading of Revelation chapter 13. Let's stand.